following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Awesome, man. Thank you guys so much. Yeah, excited to be here and be with you guys today on Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all the dads in the house today. Come on, man. Exciting day. Just a little bit more about me. Yeah, like he said, my wife Katrina and I are the youth pastors at Free Church. We've been serving there. We planted through ARC, the same organization that Lifeway planted through, just a couple years before Lifeway planted. And so we've been some of your biggest fans and supporters along the journey. And just from our team to you guys, from our pastors to you, we love you. We're excited about all the great things that are happening in your church life. We love your pastors. Can we honor Pastor Andrew and Shyla today? We love your pastors. You guys have some great pastors and want to take a moment to honor them. And man, so awesome. Well, I'm the type of guy, I like people to preach with me. So talk back to me, you know, answer questions. I like that. It helps me have some momentum when I preach. And so I just encourage you, you don't have to, I'm not one of those guys just like, if there's noise, I'm gonna be like, hey, who said something? You know, like, it's not me. I like to have fun in church. I like to laugh in church. I think there's a place for that in God's house. And so just want to encourage you to do that today. All right, let's dive in. So back in the 1990s, this is one of my favorite stories. I found this story a couple weeks ago. Back in the 90s, there was a young student at Yale University looking for his first job out of college. Like, he was still a student, but he was looking to transition, kind of planning ahead. And so he started sending out letters and resumes and applications to all these different jobs and organizations, but only one place responded and offered him a position. Kind of a position, really an internship, like an unpaid internship. So he took it. That was his only option. I saw that and I thought, wow, if he graduated from Yale and only had that option, what hope do I have? He interned with this company for 3 years. He was faithful in his duties, and he interned during the 3 years he was finishing his degree. And upon graduation in 1995, he was hired by that company as a PR assistant. And so he remained faithful in his duties as that assistant and later was elevated to a new position as the director of personnel development. And so he'd served as the director of personnel development for this organization for a few years and remained faithful in his duties in that role and was eventually promoted to director of operations in the organization and remained faithful in that aspect of it. And in 2002, only 7 years after graduating from Yale University, this man was given the job of a general manager of one of the leading organizations in his field at only 28 years old. That organization was the Boston Red Sox. You might know this guy or have heard the name Theo Epstein. He's the current president of the Chicago Cubs. I'm from Chicago. Go Cubs. We love Theo Epstein. I love that story. I love that story because I think it communicates something special about flourishing where you're planted, about being faithful where God has you. And Theo Epstein did that. And today I want to dive into the scriptures because I want to look at a guy in scripture who really, I think Theo Epstein's, that story is kind of a modern day example of this. There's a guy named Elisha in the Old Testament in scripture that I want to take a look at and dive into his life today because I believe he was an incredible example of flourishing where God had him planted. So let's dive in today. I want to start with the scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, it says, and therefore. Now, if you've heard this before, you might have. Anytime you see a therefore in scripture, you need to know what it's therefore. Thank you. That's right. You need to know what it's there for. Why is therefore there, right? Well, Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith in Scripture, and it outlines all these heroes of the faith throughout Scripture. And so it outlines them, and then it says, so therefore, since we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, that means that heroes of Scripture have surrounded us in heaven, and they are cheering us on to run this race, the race that they've already completed, and we've got a cloud of witnesses that's cheering us on. And Elisha is part of that. And so I want to dive into the life of Elisha today, and I want to look at three things that we can learn from his life, and then three things I believe that if he could come out of that crowd and run a lap of our life race with us, what he would say to encourage us. And so there's three things we can learn from him, and three things I think he could say to encourage us. Are you ready? All right, come on, let's dive in. Here's one thing. If you don't remember anything else today, I want you to remember this. For whenever you wonder if your life counts, flourish where you're planted. Flourish where you're planted. Turn to your neighbor and tell him you need to flourish where you're planted. Turn to your other neighbor that you just ignored and tell him, hey, if you ain't planted, you need to get planted. I said ain't. That's right. I'm from the South, okay? Y'all, you got to put a little South in your mouth sometimes, okay? So, hey, you got to flourish where you're planted. Come on, how many of you know if you're not planted in God's house, in God's kingdom, you're not going to flourish in your life? And so you got to flourish where you're planted. You've got some notes there in your guide. I believe that note takers are history makers. That's something we say at Free Church all the time back in Chicago. And so I encourage you to take notes today. Here we go. So for wherever you are, flourish where you're planted. Three things that we can learn from Elisha's life. The first one is this. For wherever you are, give your best in obscurity and God will reward it. Give your best in obscurity and God will reward it. We don't like obscurity today, right? We don't like that. We like people to notice. Like, we got reality TV all the time, right? Keeping up with the Kardashians. What's up? You know, right? We got reality TV going on. Honey Boo Boo, come on. That's some dirty South right there. You know, that's not good. But hey, you know, like we like people to notice us, right? Notice me. Notice what I've got. We embellish our resumes. I don't know why Dragon Slayer is on my resume. It has nothing to do with the pastor, but it's there. I don't know why. We just like to embellish. We like to know people notice us, right? But God doesn't call us to do that. God calls us to give our best in obscurity. Right? And we learn that from the life of Elisha. Take a look in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 19. 1 Kings 19, 19, it says this. It says, Elijah went down and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, plowing a field. There were 12 teams of oxen in the field, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th team. So here's what's happening. God had called Elijah to go anoint his successor as prophet of Israel. And so he goes and he finds his successor, who God points out to him. He goes and he finds Elisha. And where does he find Elisha? In a field, just plowing. And not even just plowing in a field. Like, there were 12 teams and he was on the 12th one, like way in the back, like way back, like obscurity, right? He didn't go find Elisha in Bible college. He didn't go find Elisha leading this incredible ministry. He didn't go find Elisha having this business acumen and in this business world. He found him plowing a field, serving faithfully in obscurity. That's where Elijah found him. And he went over to him and he threw his cloak across his shoulders and then he walked away. What? Like, that's got to be a weird moment for Elisha. You're just sitting there plowing a field, trying to get these oxen going. All of a sudden, there's a coat on you and he's like, hey, you're going to be the next prophet. And he's like, man, you got the wrong guy. I got finished, right? You know, like he says, I just imagine what that was like. But he finds him in serving faithfully in obscurity. And I think that's so key for us. So often we want to be noticed. We want to have this stuff. But God has planted you for a purpose where you're at. And if you start serving faithfully there, I believe that God's going to bring some reward in your life. Right? Elisha did that. In Matthew chapter 4, it says this. Or Matthew chapter 6, verse 4, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this. Your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Will reward you. There is something special that happens in God's kingdom when we are faithful in the obscurity that he's called us to. Right? We're faithful in the obscurity that he calls us to. I really believe that in God's economy, it's often the least desirable tasks that lead to the greatest reward in our life. Let me say that again. It's the least desirable tasks that can lead to the greatest reward in your life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 23, he says, he's talking about the church and the body of Christ. He says, in the parts of the body, the parts of the church that we think are less honorable, or in another translation, he says, we think are less desirable, we treat with special honor. Why? Because that's how God's economy works. That's how God operates, right? So, like, I don't know, like, there are some less desirable tasks in church life, right? Like, how many people know there's a nursery team serving right now? Like, man, nursery team is, if you don't have a baby, you may not even know who's in there right now. You may not even know a nursery team exists. But can we honor our nursery team today for serving so well? We want to honor those who serve in obscurity, right? How about the load-in and the setup team, the people who got here early this morning to get all this set up? You may not even know who's on that team, right? Because they operate in obscurity, not in front of people. Can we honor them today? Can we honor our load-in team, our setup team? It says, and I love that, we treat those sparks with special honor. That's what God calls us to. That's what God does. He honors those people, right? And Jesus, really, he's our greatest example of this. Jesus is the greatest example of serving in obscurity and getting reward from God from it. Check out Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 8. Paul writes, and he says this. He says, have the same attitude as Christ. Though he was God, he did not consider equality with God something to cling to. Instead, he gave up all the divine privileges, and he was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross, right? He did all that, and he died a criminal's death on a cross, right? But so Jesus is in heaven. It says in John chapter 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was there in the beginning. That Word in John 1:1, that is Jesus. Jesus is the living embodiment of the Word of God. And so Jesus has been in heaven from the beginning with God, surrounded by angels, receiving praise, receiving worship. If you look in Revelation and you see what happens around the throne room of God when people are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hallelujah, Most High, right? They're just angels and all these beings and all the people are praising. And he's sitting there and he's not living in obscurity. He's actually living in honor and in worship. Yet he gives all of that up and he comes to earth to live in obscurity, right? Born a human, dies a criminal, and not just born a human, but born in the place called Bethlehem, this backwoods town, and not even born in a hospital, but had to be born in a barn because there was no room at the hotel, right? And he gets born there, and then he grows up in a place called Nazareth, right? Where people, even in scripture, they said, can anything good come from Nazareth? It's like what we say in Chicago, can anything good come from St. Louis? The Cardinals, I mean, really? You know, like, right? Like, go Cubs. Okay, you're going to hit, that's a theme today. But it happens, right? They're just like, really, can anything good come from there? That's where Jesus was born into. He was born into obscurity. He grew up in obscurity. He died a criminal's death. Yet here's what happened. Check this out. In verse 9 of Philippians chapter 5, we just read Philippians chapter 2, we just read verses 2 through 8, but check out what happens in the very next verse. After it says he was obedient to God and died a criminal's death, in verse 9 it says this, it says, therefore God elevated him to the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. That Jesus, when he operated in obscurity, in the lowest of low, was elevated to the highest of high. That's what happens in God economy. So for wherever you are, give your best in obscurity, and God's going to reward it. That's number one thing we can learn from Elisha. I believe we receive the highest place of honor when we carry out the less desirable tasks with excellence and humility. All right, so that's point one. Point two is this. The second thing we can learn from Elisha's life is give your best in the small things, and God will give you bigger things. Right? Give your best in the small things, and God will give you bigger things. I don't think a lot of times we like the small things. Blink 182 is not even around anymore to sing about the small things. We had one 90s couple. I like that. Thank you. Nobody else got that. That's all right. right? We don't like small things. We want big stuff. We want big things. We don't like the small stuff, the small tasks. People say all the time, don't sweat the small things, right? But details matter. Small things matter. Give your best in the small things. I love this. Two verses after Elijah anoints Elisha as the next prophet of Israel, two verses later in verse 21, here's what it says. So Elisha returned to his oxen. Right? He didn't say, oh, God's anointing for this, so this is a small task. I can bump that and go where God's called me to. I can just leave that undone, unfinished. No, he returns to his oxen. He returns to finish the job. And then he slaughters the oxen and he uses the wood from the plow to build a fire and roast their flesh. I'm sure his boss was happy about that. And then he went with Elisha as the next leader of the ministry. I'm sorry, as the next prophet. No, it says he went with Elijah as his assistant. God had anointed him to become the next leader of the nation of Israel, the next spiritual leader, but he goes as an assistant, right? He goes as an assistant. He went with the small things. Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, he says, whoever can be trusted with little will be given much. Will be trusted with much, but whoever is dishonest with little will be dishonest with much, right? Jesus understood that you've got to flourish where you're planted, right? You've got to take care of the small things that God has given you before he can give you something bigger, right? I believe so often that we in church life desire a position of leadership, but we'll fail to have a posture of it, Right? We want a position of leadership, but we don't want to have the posture of a leader. And here's, you may be asking, hey, Pastor Clay, like, what's the posture of a leader? Here's the reality. In Scripture, the posture of a biblical leader always takes the form of a servant. It always takes the form of a servant. Think about what Jesus did, the greatest leader in history, the leader of our faith, right? Who we call upon his name to be saved, right? When his disciples had gathered for dinner, he took his cloak off and wrapped a towel under his waist and got down on his hands and knees and started washing feet. That position of foot washer was relegated to the lowest of low servants in the household, and that's the posture that Jesus took. Jesus took the posture of a servant, of the lowest of low, and washed his disciples' feet. And then after he was finished, he looked at them and said, now that you've seen me do this, you go do it too. Why? Because in God's economy, it's taken the posture of a servant that leads to leadership in your life. So often we want a position of leadership, but God wants you to be faithful where he's got you, in the small tasks first, before he can give you something bigger. 1 Peter 5:6 says this. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up when? In due time. God is going to take care of the position for your life. You take care of the posture. God will move you into a place of leadership when you're ready for it. Now, it's in his time. Now, it might not be your time. It could not be my time. But God's time is always the right time for our lives. God's going to position you as you be faithful with the small things. God's going to position you for bigger things. God never wants you to stay in the same place. But you will stay in the same place until you're faithful with where God's placed you. Flourish where you're planted. That's the second thing we can learn from Elijah's life, is give your best in the small things and God will give you bigger things. Here's the third one. Give your best in the natural and God will do the supernatural. Give your best in the natural and God will do the supernatural. All right, so we jump to 2 Kings, right? We were in 1 Kings. Now we're going to jump a chapter ahead, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. At this point, Elisha has been Elijah's assistant for 20 years. 20 years he's been an assistant. And Elijah is nearing the end of his life, right? Actually, Elijah, just a fun like Bible trivia fact, right? Elijah is one of only two people in Scripture that has never recorded that they died, right? Enoch and Elijah. And Elijah is actually on his way to be taken by God to heaven in a chariot of fire. Maybe that's where the song came from, right? The da-na-na-na-da. Maybe he went in slow motion. I don't know. That'd be awesome, right? I don't know what it was, but that'd be cool. But that's what happened, right? Elisha is accompanying Elijah as his assistant, and they're crossing the river. They're crossing the Jordan River to go where Elijah is going to meet God. And I love that. I love that Elisha, after 20 years, is going to the end of Elijah's life with him. I love that after 20 years an assistant, Elisha's like, I'm going to ride or die. Let's go. I know you're about to be taken, but I'm not stopping now. I'm going to go all the way with you, Elijah. And he's walking with him. And then Elijah turns and he says to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? I'm going to stop there before we keep going. I love that, because Elisha is not the one who initiates that conversation. It's not Elisha who says, hey, Elijah, you're about to go. I've been faithful for 20 years. You going to throw something my way? Elisha is not concerned about what he thinks is owed him. Elisha's concerned about what God's called him to. God's called him to serve as an assistant. God's called him to be obedient. God's not called him to get his. He knows that God's going to take care of that. So Elijah's the one who initiates the conversation. Hey, Elisha, what can I do for you? You've served so faithfully. You've never asked for anything. You never sought to take a step up. You've never used this as a stepping stool to a better position somewhere else. No, you've served where God's planted you. You've been faithful. So what can I do for you? And here's what Elisha responds with. He says, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. The mantle of leadership that God gave you, the mantle of authority that God gave you, the influence that God gave you, I want more than that. I want a double portion of it, right? I've been faithful in the natural that God's called me to. I've given my best in my natural abilities, but I know that where God's calling me in the future, I'm going to need more of him. I'm going to need more of him. And he doesn't do that out of greed. He's not saying, I want more than you ever had because I'm going to be better than you. He's like, no, I know where God's calling me. I need more God in my life. So ask God to give me a double portion of the influence. Come on, how many people want a supernatural anointing in your life, right? You want influence in your life. You want authority in your life. You want leadership in your life. Be faithful in the natural abilities God's given you first. Give your best in that, right? I love that. John chapter 14, 12 to 14 says this. Jesus is talking. He says, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do what? Even greater things. That's Jesus talking. You're like, what greater things than Jesus? He raised people from the dead. He healed people that were blind and had no sight. But he said, guess what? You followed me. You've been faithful in the natural tasks I've given you, my disciples. You followed me every step of the way. So guess what? I'm going to allow you to do something greater now. I'm going to give you a supernatural anointing on your life. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit's coming soon, right? The Holy Spirit wasn't there yet, but he was promising them, you're going to have the power of God resting on you, in you, working for you and through you in your life because you've been faithful in your abilities already, right? How many, like, we have abilities that God's given us. Like, some of you might have the ability of hospitality, the gift of hospitality. And so maybe you're on the host team, but maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't want to be on the host team out in the lobby. I want to be up here on stage rocking out. What's up? Yeah, right? No, like, in God's kingdom, we don't get to gift swap. Like, that's not how it works, right? Like, it's not Dirty Christmas, right? Like, or White Elephant or whatever that game is called where you steal gifts, right? Oh, he's got the gift of worship. I want that. Ah, no, like, you just serve where you're planted. Serve in the natural gifting and ability that God's given you. If you've been given the gift of hospitality, great, serve. If you've been given the gift of consistency and commitment, then serve consistently and be committed wherever you are, right? So that God will then give you something supernatural in your life. But he wants to see what you do with what he's given you first. Right, it's the parable of the talents. The man gave the people a little bit each to see what they would do with it. How would they invest it? And then when they came back, he gave them even more, those who had invested well. But the person who had not invested and went and buried his gift, he took that gift away and left him with nothing. Right? God wants us to be faithful in what he's given us first before he can give us more. So be faithful, do your best in the natural, and God's going to do the supernatural. I believe that because Elisha was faithful for 20 years as an assistant, God gave him a supernatural anointing in his life. How many of you guys know I want a supernatural anointing from God in my life, right? One of the greatest joys I have is I get to serve as an assistant to my pastor. I love serving as an assistant to my pastor. I've had people like, hey, Clay, when are you going to get your own church? I've got my own church. God's already planted me in my own church. Like, that is mine, and it's everybody's. Like, this isn't Pastor Andrew's church. This is your church. Take some ownership there and be faithful here. Be faithful where God's planted you, right? Serve faithfully in that. So those three things we learned from Elisha's life, right? Give your best in obscurity. God will reward it, right? Give your best in the small things. He will give you bigger things. And give your best in the natural, and he will give supernatural anointing to your life. So that's what we learned from Elisha's life. Well, what if Elisha were here today? What would he say to encourage us along this journey, right? Because I really believe Elisha had to be an encourager. God would not have put him next to Elijah for 20 years if he wasn't an encourager. Because if you look at the life of Elijah, he battled depression. He was chased out of towns. He battled hunger, right? He had to have somebody encourage him along the way, right? I believe Elisha was an encourager. So what would Elisha say to us to encourage us in this journey? I believe he'd tell us three things. The first one is this: learn to cultivate the presence of God in your life. You've got to learn to cultivate the presence of God in your life. 2 Kings chapter 3, it says this in verse 15. Elisha is talking, he says, but now bring me a harpist. And while the harpist was playing, the hand of God came on Elisha. Why? Why bring a harpist? Why that? Because as your worship leader said earlier, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Right? So he wanted to cultivate the presence of God in his life. So he got into an element of worship. Right? If you want to have the presence of God in your life, you've got to go to his address. And he lives in the praises of his people. And so you need to be here on Sunday morning. But guess what? Worship isn't just on Sundays. What are you doing day in and day out to cultivate a presence of worship in your life? What are you listening to in the car? How are you starting your day off? Are you starting your day off in the Word? Are you starting your day off listening to worship, right? Like, I love that. Something my wife and I have started doing recently is every morning before we ever turn a TV on or anything like that, we just turn on the radio. We got a little free church worship playlist, and it's like all the songs we sing at church. And it just plays in our house, and it fills our house with worship every day. And I'm telling you, the presence of God is there in that. You've got to get into the presence of God in your life, right? Acts chapter 4:13 says this. Here's why you need the presence of God. This is amazing. Peter and John have been doing ministry. After Jesus left, the Holy Spirit came on and they've been doing ministry. It says, and when the people saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that they had been with Jesus. Here's what I love about that. They were doing ministry, and they were unschooled, ordinary men. But because they had cultivated the presence of God in their life, their ministry was effective. right? When you start to cultivate presence of God in your life, he will qualify you for what's next in your life, right? He is going to move you and position you and give you the qualification and the impact in your life, right? We say at Free Church, every member is a minister, right? We believe that, that God has called all of us to minister. And so guess what? You want effective ministry in your life? Start cultivating God's presence. You've got to get in the presence of God before you move into his promises and his purposes for your life. I know that God has promises for us. I see it in Scripture. I know that he has a purpose for me. I see it in Scripture. But guess what? I will never reach the purpose of God for my life or the promises of God for my life if I don't start with his presence. God never supersedes relationship. He always starts with it. You've got to have a relationship and cultivate that in your life. God always starts with a relationship. So that's the first thing I believe Elisha would say to us is cultivate the presence of God in your life. The second thing he would say to us is this. At some point, you have to wake up and do something. Man, ain't nobody amen for that one. They're like, hey, well, I got to do something. Why? It's like that happened, right? Like every two, tensed up. Why I got to do something, Pastor? But that's the reality. You've got to wake up and do something. Check this out in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. This is right after 15, where he started getting the presence of God in his life, right? He does that. And then the next verse, God says this. He says, all right, Elisha, go make this valley full of ditches. If you didn't know what's going on in this context, Elisha's actually in this desert and drought season. There's not rain. There's not water. It is dried up. Ground, there has not been water for a while. That's the background of this story. And God says, go dig some ditches in the valley. Elisha's like, what are you talking about? We don't got no water. You know how hard dry ground is? I got to go dig ditches here? Like, are you kidding me? Why? Like, all the water I have inside me, I'm going to sweat out and I'm going to fall over and die digging a ditch. I don't got a Tonka truck, God. I don't got a backhoe. I can't. You got to go with a shovel? He's like, no, you got to do it. You got to go do it. Why? Well, here's what God had not told Elisha yet. He says, guess what? I'm going to send some water for you. I'm going to send some rain for your life. I'm going to send some things in your life. But guess what? If you don't go dig these ditches, you're not going to be ready to receive it. I believe so often we want God's blessing, but we're not ready to receive it, right? We're not ready to receive it. We're sitting there. Like I hear so often in church life, I'm just waiting on Jesus. I'm just sitting here and waiting. I'm just waiting for God to do something. I believe he can do it. It says in Scripture, be still and know that I'm God. So I'm just going to be still. Just sit here and wait. No, right? Like that's not, God doesn't call us to do that. He says, you got to get ready, right? Maybe you're not receiving what God has for you because you got no room for it in your life. You got to dig some ditches in your life. I love what it says in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. It says this, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. Why? Because it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and he's going to bring the rain of righteousness on your life. He's going to bring some rain, but you got to make some room in your life. So some of us need to start digging some ditches in our lives, right? We got to make some room in our schedules for God. You got to dig some ditches and make some room in your schedule. Maybe you're too busy. You got to cut some things out. I know that The Walking Dead's a fun show. Maybe Sunday nights isn't the time for that because you don't have any time for God's presence. Cut that out, right? Like whatever it is, right? Like dig some ditches in your life. Maybe there's some habits that you've got to cut out of your life because it's taking too much time, right? And you got to dig some ditches and make some room for God to bring the rain because he's got the rain readily available for your life. But if there's no room for it, if you're not digging ditches, like if Elisha never went and dug ditches in that valley, then when God sent the rain, it would have just run down the mountainside. It would have not been enough to keep, right? Nothing would have happened, right? God will always do his part, but we have to do our part. If you're only sitting around and waiting on God, you're likely missing out on all that he has in store for your life. So you've got to wake up and do something. What ditches do you need to cultivate to get ready to receive what God has for you? That's the second one. Here's the third one. Here's the third one as the band makes their way on up. Don't base your life on what is seen, but what's unseen. Don't base your life on what is seen, but what is unseen. The next verse in 2 Kings chapter 3 says this, for this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind or rain, yet this valley will be filled with water. And you and your cattle and other animals will drink. This is an easy thing to do in the eyes of the Lord. I love that. He's like, hey, you're going to go dig these ditches, but guess what? You're still not going to see the rain coming, but it's going to come. You may not see it, but it's going to come. I think so often in our lives, maybe this is where you're at today. Maybe there's one person in here, and this is where you're at, where you feel like, man, I am in a desert season of my life. It feels like the ground of my life is dried up. It feels like there's nothing coming my way. I read in Scripture that God has blessings for me, but I don't see any evidence of it. There's not a cloud in the sky. There's no evidence coming. It is too dried up. It's too barren. It's too empty, right? God, where are you in this, right? And God's sitting there and he's saying, guess what? You're not going to see it, but do you trust me? Do you trust me enough to make some space in your life? Do you trust me enough to not base your life on what you see in front of you, but trust that what is unseen is coming your way? Right? And what I love is that when Elisha dug the ditches, God brought it. God brought the rain. God brought the blessing, right? But Elisha never saw it. But because he dug the ditches, because he trusted it, because he took a step of faith into that, not only did he have enough water, right? Here's what it says. Here's what it says. It says, this valley will be filled with water for you and your cattle and then others, right? God is going to bring so much blessing there that it's not just going to be enough for you. It's not going to just be enough for your household, but it's going to spill out of your life and bless others as well. But are you ready for it? Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, Paul writes and he says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. God is sitting there saying, hey, you may feel like your ground is dried up right now. That's a temporary circumstance in your life. I want to bring the rain. Are you ready for it? Are you going to trust what you can't see? Right? Really, that's what faith is. Hebrews 11, chapter 1, it says this, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not, what? See? That's where faith is. So guess what? Where your sight ends, where you're sitting there and you're like, God, I don't see it. I don't see the blessing. I don't see the promise. I don't see the provision. It feels empty. God's saying, guess what? That's where your faith starts. That's where your faith starts. And here's the deal. Fear and faith are enemies of one another. And they always come with something that's not seen. Right? Like, you go see a scary movie, what's the scariest part? When you don't see what's coming. It's jump scare. Right? Like, that's what happens, right? You don't see it. Even though, like, if the music builds up to it, you probably should see it coming, but somehow we still don't, right? Like, it happens when we don't see it. When there's something we can't see, we usually are afraid of it. That's a flesh reaction. But guess what God said? God said, I did not give you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. And so guess what? When you come up against something you can't see, you've got an option, fear or faith. They are the enemies of one another. But here's the deal. When you start to take a step into faith, there's still fear that's there. But take another step of faith. Fear doesn't follow faith. And take another step of faith and another step of faith, and you start walking out your faith. You start living it, and you realize that fear is now far behind you, that there has no place in your life anymore. And when you start walking in faith, you start to see what God had promised come to fruition in your life. Anybody ever play Super Mario? Like, I'm not talking about, I see some young students here. You mean on the Wii? No, NES, old school, pixelated little blob, but somehow you could still see there was a mustache, right? Like, anybody, I loved the power-ups. Right? Like, you love the power-ups, like the yellow and red mushroom. You're like, brruh, brruh, like, I get big. What's up? Like, that's awesome, right? Or like, how about the green mushroom? Extra life. Oh, when that little Venus flytrap popped up, and thank God for extra life. Thank you. Right? Or like the firepower, right? Flower power. You shoot fireballs. Like, what's up? Like, that. I love those power-ups, right? Like, there was so much fun playing that game. But the reality was that every single one of those power-ups was necessary for Mario to advance into the next level. Well, guess what? Your faith will activate God's power up in your life. If you want to advance into a next level of your life, into the next season with God, into the next level of your ministry, into the next level of leadership, into the next level of blessing, you got to start walking in faith. And that's what's going to activate God's power in your life. Faith activates it. The power is ready for you. It is available. The blessing is there. But if you're not walking in faith, you'll never get to it. Right? Like it says in James chapter 2, it says, faith without works is dead, just like the body without a spirit is a corpse. Right? If I say I believe something, but I never live it out, what good is that belief? Right? If I sit here and I say, hey, I really trust that those stairs are gonna hold my weight to get down there. And I say that to you, but then I just stay here for the rest of service. First off, that'd be really awkward. And then second, you wouldn't really believe that I trusted those stairs. Right? Even if I said it, if I sat here and I never took a step onto those stairs, then my belief does nothing to advance me. I had to actually take a step in that direction. You have to step in faith in order to advance in your life. God calls us to step out in faith. Trust, base your life on what is unseen, not what is seen. Faith is what activates God's power-ups for our lives. If you want to advance to the next level, you've got to start living and walking, not based on what you see in front of you, but based on what God has in store for you. God always sees what's beyond us. I want to invite everyone to bow their heads, close their eyes for a moment. And maybe today that's you. Maybe today you're like, Pastor Clay, I feel like my life is dried up. I feel like there is just dry ground. I read about the promises of God, but I don't see it. Maybe today is your day to take a step of faith. And here's the reality. The first step of faith is always a step into relationship with God. God has promises for you. God has a purpose for you, but that will never come until you're in relationship with Him. The first step of faith, that first step into what we don't see, into trusting God, is always a step into relationship with Him. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm gonna count to three in just a moment. I just want to invite you, if that's you today, you can raise your hand in just a moment. And that's just a sign to God that's saying, hey, God, I'm going to take that step of faith into relationship with you. Maybe you've never done that, or maybe you did a long time ago, but you stepped backwards from it, and you're ready to come back to God. Maybe this is the first time you're making this decision, or the first time in a long time. When I count to three, this is an opportunity. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed, no one's looking around. I just want to count to three, and if that's you, on three, you can raise your hand. Ready? One, Pastor Clay, include me in that. Two, I'm ready to step in faith into relationship with God. Three, just let me see your hand. And thank you for that hand. Thank you. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you. Church, I can't pray the prayer for you, but I can give you the words to pray. Church family, can we all pray this together as a sign of commitment together as a family? Let's just repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your Son to take my place and to give me a gift I did not deserve. I will call you Lord, and I will call you Savior, and I will follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church family, let's stand together.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.